Okay. I guess y'all take the admonition from the Bible, the left and right side. Man, there's no one over here. Good grief. All right.
The righteous and the unrighteous.
Oh. I just say weak in attendance. All right. Well, I don't know. I hope there wasn't a partial rapture and all of us missed out on it. But I don't know where everyone is. But we have a lot to cover. And then we got a lot to eat. So let's get ready for a morning of worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We thank you so much for your use of this humble assembly for the glory of Christ. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, Brown, what are we going to sing?
We're going to sing He Leadeth Me, which is hymn number 218. He leadeth me, O blessed thought.
You want to tell them why we picked that one?
It's the only one he knows. Yeah, here you go.
Just keep working at it. Don't give up. Keep working at it. All right, let's talk about... Well, we got some more came in on the left side. That's good. All right. Just keep coming on in. Let's talk about some prayer. And how's Thomas doing?
Doing well.
Doing well.
Yeah,
good. Good. Okay. Please be in prayer for Judith. Several years ago, she broke her back on a horseback accident. And she hurt it really severely. And she didn't get any sleep last night. And she's not like me. Pain pills and all that doesn't really help her. And she takes stuff and it really works just the opposite. And I take two or three and I'm out. I'm gone. And so please be in prayer for her pain, because that's what she's in, pain. And she just won't go to the doctor. I don't understand that, but she won't go. Doctor or chiropractor or witch or anybody. She just doesn't want to. She just doesn't want to go. And so please be in prayer for some kind of recovery for Judith. And do we have any other prayer? Let's see. Yes. Yeah.
My dad is going to have surgery this Wednesday.
This Wednesday.
He's got a spot on his head like Jim did.
Oh, wow.
Bigger than Jim, bigger. Though. The problem is they're going to have to do a skin graft because it's so, like, he didn't know it was there. It didn't start bothering him until, you know, like a month or so ago. It's about the size of a quarter. It's a little smaller than a quarter. And they're not going to be able to pull the skin back together, so they're going to have to do a skin graft, like off his back or his leg.
Oh, wow.
To repair it. It's just...
Gee.
And he's older.
Yeah.
So he's...
Where does he live? Where's your dad live?
They live in Plano.
Plano? Okay, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. We'll be in prayer. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that with us. Yeah.
I've talked to him and tried to... But he is very anxious. I'm a little nervous.
We'll be in prayer. My goodness. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
We've got some good friends in Tulsa. Jeff and Beth are their names. They're in their early 40s. Have two kids in junior high school. He has ALS. And they've given him, basically the doctor has said, you need to get your affairs in order. There's not much left. And he owns his own construction company, and his mother has Alzheimer's, his father, they're trying to sell the home and move him into independent living, and they've got a lot on their plate.
What's his first name?
Jeff.
Jeff?
Jeff and Beth, it's his wife. Right. They're strong, committed Christians. They're trusting God 1 minute at a time.
We'll be in prayer for God's guidance, and then whatever God's doing, whatever He's working through, will come to fulfillment. Yeah, absolutely. And yes?
I have a friend, Denise, and she's got breast cancer.
Okay, let's be in prayer for Denise. I miss Denise. She used to clean my house many, many years ago. And I moved way out and said, I'm not coming all the way in just to clean your house. So I lost her. So we'll be in prayer, definitely. Let's be in prayer for Brian Elmore. He's in Europe right now, in Germany. And so he'll be traveling around and then traveling home. So let's be in prayer. And yes?
My dad is going in for just a minor procedure, just the endoscopy. But they have to put him under anesthesia. So he's a little nervous about that.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, it's nothing. They're just going in to make sure there's nothing going on in his stomach and stuff.
I remember when I went in for my quadruple heart bypass, somebody sent me a really good cartoon and said, this guy's lying in the hospital bed, and there's a guy in a white robe and all standing next over him, and he says, I'm your anesthesiologist, and behind him is this big brute with a big old club, and he said, this is my backup. And so everything else fails, he'll conk out right in the middle of the deal. Some people wake up and got to get rid of him, get him back. So we'll be in prayer. Or when does Johnny go in?
Like, we have to check out like 7:15 in the morning.
And tomorrow morning?
Tuesday.
Tuesday morning, okay.
8:45 in the morning.
All right. Very good. Okay, any other prayer requests or anything we need to be aware of? All right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith alone and Christ alone. But offering is much more than that, as is the Christian life. Does he know how to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, in regard to do what to do with your money, your time, and your life? So with these Ladies and mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the so many different ways in which you use it. The internet, which reaches unknown number of people in unknown number of ways. Our youth program, our missionary outreach, and Father, right here in our own assembly with one another. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continually bless this church and spreading the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have Living in Expectation of the Coming Rapture? Anyone not have the handout this morning? Okay, so we're all equipped. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things going on in the Word of God. I want to share with you in that respect, John Hintz and Judy and the Tucson Bible Church have taken upon them their church to use child evangelism and to work with it in the school and in their church. And what I want to read to you is from the Good News Club, which is Child Evangelism's book. It is Year 1, Series 4, Lesson 2. And just listen to this. John was just overwhelmed, and so am I. Now, I know sometimes it's difficult to follow when someone's reading, but I'll try to read it where you can follow through on this. Choose a volunteer, blindfold him, hand him a Bible, and ask him to read Romans 4, 20 through 22. And as he stands there, why can't you read what it says? You can't see. Take the blindfold off of him and have him sit back down. Reading the Bible without depending on the Holy Spirit is like reading the Bible blindfolded. And I just think that's just amazing. That is just super. And and it goes on to say the Holy Spirit helps. I would have changed, and so would John, the word helps. But the Holy Spirit causes you to understand what God's Word says. You can have faith every day that the Holy Spirit will help you know what the Bible means. And so it just, that to me, is a beautiful illustration. If you try to read the Bible blindfolded, it's like reading the Bible without the filling of the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment blindfolding our eyes in prayer and trusting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things we're going to see this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll finish up chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and get ready for 2 Thessalonians. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. And through it we learn of you, your Son, your Spirit, your love, His love, and the love that should flow through us. Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see this morning in 1 Thessalonians 5. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what do others see in the way you live? And are they asking why you live this way? In our 9:15 study this morning, we saw that Jesus Christ, right now, is physically at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That's where He is. The world is not going to know him because he is not here. But they'll not know him by them because he's not here. If where you work, if where you social, if where you shop, if where you do things, the world is supposed to see Jesus Christ, it will be through you. Otherwise, they're not going to see him. He is not in the world. He is in the world by the presence of the Holy Spirit in believers. Now, you can say, I'm getting ready to meet the Lord in the air. That's why I live the way I do. Now, I put that in. As I put that in, I kind of smiled. I said, you say that to a lot of people, and they're going to think you're a little weird. But you know what I mean when I put that in there. Getting ready to meet the Lord in the air in the rapture. Now, last week we closed with 19 points on what makes a Christ-glorifying local church. So this morning we're going to continue, but here's the principle. The study of prophecy, which is why we're studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all five chapters of 1st Thessalonians speak of the rapture. The study of prophecy is always designed to have an impact on how we live our lives in preparation for what is prophesied, and in this case, concerning the rapture. All right, verse 12. Coming off of last week, verses 12 and 13, deal with our witness in regard to the leadership and authority. Now, I just want to start off with a parenthetical remark. I get itchy teaching this kind of stuff, but it's in the text, so let's get with it and follow it. Verse 12, but no flow from verse 11. Verse 11, therefore, because of the coming rapture, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you're doing. Now in verse 12, Paul continues his exhortation, but changes to a new and important subject for the local church. But we request, the present tense means keep on asking this of you, brethren, believers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Speaking of the pastor teacher. That you appreciate. Now, and you will note, in the margin of the NASB, it says they've inserted to know. That's the Greek word there. This word has been variously translated in various Bible translations. Acknowledge, honor, respect, appreciate, give recognition, and simply to know. So what is Paul asking them to do? They are to know the pastor's work in order to recognize their pastor's value. To you personally, his value to the local church, his value to the body of Christ. And therefore, appreciate them and their work, and of course assumes that your pastor is doing his work in the study and teaching of the Word of God. Now, the next phrase is directed to those in a local church. It describes to the pastor teacher what he should be doing. That you know those who diligently labor among you. This is what he should be doing, laboring among you. Now, there's no word for diligently. We have the present participle of the verb meaning labor, to the point of fatigue, to the point of being worn out. Unfortunately, when most people think of these words, they think in terms of physical labor. Most people do not think you can become fatigued by studying, except, of course, for a teenager in high school. And that comes from reality of my grandchildren. How can you sit in here and study all the time? And I'm tired of school. I'm tired of today. I don't want to think about it. But you can become fatigued with the study of your head. Most pastors think this refers to hospital visits, counseling, running all the committees in the church, and so on. But that is not what the Word of God has in view. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders, the pastors, who rule well, well means according to the Word of God, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard. NASB has translated this word by at least two words, diligently labor, and in 1 Timothy, work hard at reaching or teaching, or the King James, in word and teaching. At preaching, or the King James says, in word and teaching. And in order to work hard, to preach in the word and to teach effectively, truthfully, you have to labor to fatigue in studying the Word of God. I know I've said it before, but if I'd have known that being a pastor meant you had to study all the time, I'd have never acknowledged the call. This was not where I was as a child, and to spend all this time studying. And if you'd have told me when I was in high school, guess what, that's what you're going to be doing, I'd have just laughed at you. There's just no way this is going to happen. But this is what has to happen. And what amazes me, and I really mean it, I'm not bragging, I'm not just telling you, it amazes me. There are days, not every day, I'm not saying that, there are days when I will spend 10 hours at my desk studying. It amazes me that I can do that. I would think I couldn't think longer than 30 minutes at a hard thinking. But this is what happens, and this is what you have to do to get the job done of studying and teaching the Word diligently. Now, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not approved to self, not approved by mankind, but approved unto God. A workman in proclaiming the gospel and in teaching the word of God, that needeth not to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what he has to do. Rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide it in all of his studies. The pastor teacher of the local church is to labor to the point of exhaustion by studying for hours in preparation for teaching accurately the word of God. The respect for their authority is not something respecting them personally, for their personality. They are no better than any other mature believer. It is their spiritual gift given to them by God, the Holy Spirit, with no respect of persons. I relate this to just not unlike the military. You don't look at the person. They're a captain, they're a major, they're a general. You don't look and see if it's a woman or a man. You don't look to see if it's a black or a white. All you see is that star. All you see is that rank. And that's all there is to it. It has nothing to do with that person. It has to do with who and what they are. This is what is going on here in this passage in regard to the pastor. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. But we request you, brethren, first, that you appreciate those who diligently labor, present participle, among you. And secondly, have charge over you in the Lord, present passive participle. Now the participle notes his continual responsibilities. The passive voice means that he receives this authority, not of himself, but from God. And people, if you do not respect the authority of the pastor where you attend, that is means it is certainly time for you to move on and get under someone that you do respect them as a pastor teacher. This is because it is difficult to grow under a pastor teacher whom you do not respect their authority in all areas of the local church. And also, as soon as there are problems, and there will be problems in the local church, you will immediately seize upon it as an opportunity to get rid of him or to run him down. If you're harboring that in your soul, don't do that. It's the same thing in marriage. You don't harbor those kind of thoughts in marriage. You don't harbor those kind of thoughts in the church. If you cannot respect them and cannot pray for them, then move on. Don't sit there and agonize all the time. That's not what the church is about. All right, third, and give you instruction. Again, the present participle describing his function, responsibility before the Lord. The word means that in both his teaching and in leading the local church, he is to warn, admonish, exhort. warn as to dangers, admonish as to practice, exhort as to perseverance. The principle of verse 12. The authority of the pastor teacher of the local church is to have his leadership recognized and known by all. This is one of the requirements for membership in the New Testament church. Authority is set up and recognized by God. In marriage, authority in all areas. In marriage, it's the husband. In the nation, those in office. In the local church, it's the pastor teacher. I'm sorry if you have been reared anti-authority. And many of our young people today are reared with anti-authority. In the police, in the schoolroom, and at church. But God has established authority so that things can get accomplished in the home, in the nation, in the local church. Authority must be taught to children. Today, parents set themselves above the teacher and the principal. There was a day when both parents and principal recognized the authority of the teacher, but this is no longer the case in most schools. And therefore, too many young people grow up not respecting authority in marriage, the woman of the husband, in school, of the teacher, the principal, in public, the police, the local church, the pastor. They just don't respect. I don't like authority. Well, I'm sorry. Authority is the plan of God. Authority in life is God's plan. At work, there's a boss. In the world, there's the policeman. There's the political officers, political people. In marriage, there's the husband, the parents, the children. This is God's design. And we just have to respect it and move on. Verse 13 continues in the discussion of the pastor teacher, and that you esteem them very highly. Now, I read that and I thought, boy, that's going to be tough. Esteem them very highly. Not only are you to esteem them, but you're to esteem them very highly. I didn't write that, people. I didn't ask the Holy Spirit to put this in. He didn't even consult me back in the first century. So this is what it says. Now, let's note some things. This does not mean you're to worship him. This does not mean you're to think he's perfect, that he can do no wrong. This wrong praise of a pastor has caused many problems in church history. This means that you are to have a very high regard for the teaching and leadership of your pastor. And that's simply all it means. But it doesn't mean you worship him. I know people, well, if he doesn't say it, then I don't believe it. If somebody else says it differently, I don't believe it. People don't ever do that with me or any pastor. Stay with the truth of the Word of God. That's what you want to deal with. Pray for the pastor. Pray that he studies. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give him the truth. But you've got to listen and run it through your own head and your own soul in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I tell you, if you ever have problems, call me, email me, send me a threatening letter, do something. But let me know. Don't sit there and harbor it in your soul. Because it's going to come out. It will come out in time of trouble. Don't do that to yourself, to the pastor, to the local church. Just let it be known right as it starts developing in your own soul. So this does not mean in any time of worship they can do no wrong. They're perfect in everything. That's nonsense. That omits the sin nature. So yes, we have to understand the principle. And that you esteem them very highly in love. That is spiritual love. In the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And spiritual love means you are in prayer for him. And that you observe his needs. And remember, love sees a need. Because, reason for the special love of respect of the pastor, of their work. Not their person, their work. That is their study and teaching of the Word of God. Not because they're fine speakers or they're charismatic in personality, but because of their study and teaching of the Word of God. I've told you before, there's so many people I wished I could talk like. I just talked to God all along. Why couldn't I talk like Richard Burton? Man, I could set the world on fire if I could talk like Richard Burton. I love his voice. And there are other people, preachers, people, have great voices. But that's not why you love them or respect them. It's the teaching. Is what they're saying biblical? And is it in the Word of God? Okay? Next, Paul adds a rather interesting remark that seems to be out of place in these two verses. Live in peace with one another. Actually, this should be translated as in the King James, among yourselves. Live in peace among yourselves. Okay, what's he saying here and why is it right at this point? Live in peace. There are two ways you can live in peace with others in your assembly. First, by self-discipline of your flesh nature. This is not pleasing to God, and this will break down. Secondly, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, meaning you are living in the Holy Spirit by faith, and His peace flows through you. Now, Paul has referred to how we live twice already. In 3:8, live by standing fast in the Lord. 5:10, how we live with the Lord both now and for all eternity. 4:11, we should make it our ambition to live a quiet life. Here it beckons us to live in peace and in the assembly. To show you how else believers might act if this wasn't the case in the assembly, Galatians chapter 5, which is addressed to the assembly, you bite one another, you devour one another, gossip, slander, taking verbal shots at one another, boasting, challenging one another, envying one another. That's a wonderful church. That is just a wonderful church. People biting at one another, devouring one another, boasting, challenging one another, envying one another. People, recognize this. If any of these things pop up in your soul, capture it right then. I beckon you to do this in your marriage. Because always in our marriage, we're going to have those moments when we're going to want to bite at one another and challenge one another and all these type of things. Bite it right there. That's not going to make for a good marriage here. Get back into the filling of the Spirit. That's why this phrase is put in right here. To have a successfully run local assembly, what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to work together. The pastor can't do it all. He needs help in all the areas of the local assembly, in the teaching, in the running the in our local assembly, the internet, the music, the youth program, just taking care of the building, the food, and on and on and on. We all have to work together to have an assembly run properly. And if you find yourself along the way, I'm getting tired of all of this, then back off. Get back into the filling of the Spirit and just back off. Stop doing whatever you were doing and just sit down. Just take in the Word of God for a while. Grow in the knowledge. Don't burn yourself out and don't become angry because you're doing it all. Nobody else is doing it. I asked my wife, I said, how did we get on there to buy donuts 4 or 5 times a year? How did that happen? See? You can't do that. You just, okay, that's what we're doing. So we go on with it. But people, if you let things bug you, and they just grind and they eat. One day you're going to explode. Watch ID and see how many wives and husbands explode and end up killing their partner. Just all of it. Didn't happen all of a sudden. It was a slow burning thing. I don't like the way you chew. I don't like the way you snore. I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the way you do this. Yes. Yeah. Oh, snot's filled with it. Always a woman and snap. But see, people, you gotta nip these things. Be aware of them as they're happening in your soul. This is all important stuff, as opposed to Galatians 5, where you're biting and devouring and challenging and competing with one another. So in the local church is not different than living in a family. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times, guarding your thoughts and your tongue and actions. Live in peace with yourselves. Hebrews chapter 13:17. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay, now let's move on. verses 12 through 13 concern the members and their relationship with the pastoral authority. Verses 14 and 15 is concerned with pastoral leadership. We urge you, in reference to the congregation, Paul asked or beckoned them, but now with the pastor, he uses a beautiful and a different word, parakaleo, use of the Holy Spirit. Here, if the pastor is under the authority and the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul urges him. It has a stronger force than what is said to the members in verse 12. All right. Here you have now six responsibilities of the pastor. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays evil with evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, before we even start looking at it, just examine this list. I want you to know, admonish the unruly, that's the one person and the pastor. Encourage the faint-hearted, that's the pastor and the person. We're on page 7. Okay? Help the weak, that's the pastor and the one person. Be patient with everyone, that's the pastor and people. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. That's the hard one. That involves he's got to get down and get involved in how believers live with one another. And we're going to cover that. That's a tough one. Because how's he going to do that? Okay, let's go through some of these quickly. Admonish the unruly. The word to admonish comes from the word mind. Admonish means to put sound doctrine into the minds of those who are unruly. Those who are acting, speaking in the assembly in a way that is contrary to keeping the peace in regards to one another. And that's simply what it means. Teach the word of God to them. Encourage the faint-hearted. People, no one is to judge another believer, but especially the pastor is not to judge. Encourage to speak to them in such a way so as to encourage them. We have already seen how Paul did this to many in Thessalonians 2:11. The faint-hearted. Now, all of these, we could spend an hour on each one, but I'm just going to go through them and quickly go through some of these things. This word appears only here in the New Testament and is another word that is translated in various ways in Bible translations. Disheartened, timid, feeble-minded, I like that one, discouraged, feeble souls. The Greek word comes from the root psuche, or soul, plus small or little. It literally means small soul. Every pastor needs to remember this one. You spend a great deal of time teaching on how to live with the Holy Spirit, be strong in the Lord, take courage. But he must realize that people are always going to be, there are always going to be those who are weak in regard to this in life itself. And the reality is, it's difficult, and they may never make it. They may never get to where you want them to get, regardless of how much doctrine they take in. They just simply cannot grab hold of walking in the Holy Spirit, living in the Word of God. They fall apart easy. They become discouraged easily. And it's going to happen. There's nothing you and I can do about it, and we're not to judge them. We're not to judge those who are faint-hearted, weak-hearted. It's just, you're going to be there. And that's what you have to do in that respect. They need to be encouraged, not judged, not maligned. Too often, however, these are prone to be psychopaths, always wishing they were dead, always occupied with themselves. People, there's people like that. And they're going to be in the assembly. We don't get to sit back and say, you know what, I don't like you in our assembly. Get out of here. Well, they might say that about us. So we just have to realize all these type of people are going to be here in different times in their life, different stages in their spiritual growth. But you have to realize something like faint-hearted, this may be the way they are all their life. I don't know why. I don't know if they're wired that way with all the electric wires that run through the brain. I don't know if it's because of their parents. I don't know what it is. I'm not supposed to. I'm supposed to encourage, not judge. To stabilize, not judge. And I do that by the teaching of the Word of God. Next, help the weak. Not all believers are in the same stage of growth. The Greek word means to help or to support those weak in doctrine. Those new and weak into Christianity. Again, don't judge them. And certainly don't bully them. Help them. Encourage them. Also involved in this word is weak, is includes those who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, gambling, any category of sin that you want to talk about. They're weak. You can't judge them. You can't kick them around. You can't be the drill sergeant. Got to be a pastor. Teach them the Word of God. And let them depend on the Holy Spirit. But they're weak in the spirit. They're weak in their life. Don't become angry with them. Don't start maligning, judging, separating, wishing they weren't there. They're there because I've always considered the local church a hospital. It's a place where we come if we need help. Next, be patient with everyone. If I've missed anybody, that's what he's saying here. If I didn't hit you on the first ones, just do this with everybody. Be patient with everybody. This is the word we studied in spiritual love, long-suffering, macrothumia, the word. This is in contrast to another word, hupomone. They both are translated patience, but one, macrothumia, our word, long-suffering, deals with patience toward people, others. Hupomone deals with circumstances in life. Circumstances, problems in life. But it says be patient. Macrothumia, long suffering, describes how God loves us. How God loves people. If you ever want to see what long suffering looks like, look at the years of the Jews from Abraham to the cross and from the cross on, and he still loves them. They crucified his son. He still loves them. He's long suffering. And that means he's long suffering to us. And be thankful for that. You come along, commit some horrible sin, think God no longer can love you and all. Wrong. Wrong. His love is long-suffering. His love continues. So you have to be patient. Have this patience with everyone. Both of these are supplied to you by the Holy Spirit. Macrothumia, long-suffering toward people. Hupomone, patience in regard to circumstances in life. Both are given by the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in the Spirit for help, for His help in your life. And the pastor is to be long-suffering with everyone in the assembly. This could be a new believer or even one who's been there for a long time. Doesn't matter. He's got to be constantly reminded. He must be macrothumia with everyone. Now the next one is a toughie. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil. The principle, two wrongs do not make a right. With this one, we have some problems. Up to now, it's been the pastor teacher has been relating to one believer. But now, there is a problem in the assembly between two believers. So the question arises, how? How is the pastor to see that one one believer renders another believer with evil for evil? It doesn't do. How can he do that? How is he supposed to stop that? Okay. I thought about this a long time in prayer and just looking at the text. The answer to this question is dependent on what Paul first said about the congregation and the pastor. You highly esteem his person and teaching and his authority. Then, if you have that attitude, when an issue comes up between two members, two believers, husband and wife, family members, friends, got involved in work, or got involved in financial problems, associated in the local church, or where only one of these comes to the church and the other goes to another church or doesn't go to church at all, the pastor's ability to fulfill this requirement depends on the respect of the members of the church. That's what it's dependent upon. See? That's what it's dependent upon. So, If they do not respect him, he can't do it. But if you respect his authority, you come to him and you accept what he says. I don't like it, but I accept it. Then that's how he can do this. There are several passages that are pertinent to his fulfilling his responsibility. In other words, what I'm reading to you here, these are pertinent passages for the pastor to be able to work between believers who are having problems with believers. One, you want to serve that the believer comes to you. All right, we got two believers, and they're having problems. One, and you don't want them to repay evil for evil. This one has done evil to this one. So this one is prone to paying back this one with a counter with evil. How are you going to do that? Okay, this is the things that have caused him to be able to do it in regard to one or both of these believers. One, they want to serve the living and true God. Verse 1:9. And you serve him in your dealings with one another. So that's the basis of why you're going to deal with them in the way you're going to. Two, from 2:12, you desire to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And this includes your dealing with one another. You don't get even. You don't do evil for an evil. Three, you accept and believe the Bible as the Word of God. 2:13. And when it says something is wrong, it's wrong. Because God says it's wrong. It doesn't ask you, do you see how it's wrong? Do you agree that it's wrong? It's wrong. It's sin. It's abomination, whatever it may be. 4. Spiritual love for one another. Chapter 3, verse 12. And people, this love will be tested. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Jesus Christ loves you. That you walk, live in a manner that is pleasing to God. How you're dealing this, is this pleasing to God? And people, let me tell you something. In my 40 plus years in the ministry, I've talked to me, I don't care if it is or not. They're not going to get away with this. I'm not going to let this go. I want my money. I want this. I want that. There's nothing new. Fine. Goodbye. Wish you the best. If that's your attitude, you don't want to please the Lord. You don't want to do what's right. What's right to you is that you get even. What's right to you is that you get your money. What's right to you is that you get to be the big shot. Nothing I can do. Nothing anyone can do. Nothing anyone can do in that respect. Because that's your attitude. But if your attitude is, you know what? I don't like this. But if this is what the Word of God says, I'll do it. And I'll do it in the Holy Spirit. Not regretfully. 6. You are sanctified. Verse 5. You walk, live in a manner that is pleasing to God. Not pleasing to self. Pleasing to God. 6. That you are sanctified by God to abstain from things that offend God. 7. That you do not defraud one another. Whoa, there it is right there. Chapter 4, verse 6. But what happens if they defraud you? People, we have a lot of... Don't steal from one another. Don't lie to one another. Don't cheat with one another. Don't do this to one another. And all and on and on. But what if they do? Well, then all bets are off then. I'm on my own now. Now I can punch them in the nose. Now I can get even. Now I can do what I want to do. It's not what the Bible says, people. Not what the Bible says. We're to respond to them with spiritual love. Not get even. So the Bible does talk about what we're to do when someone does these things to us. We can all make a long list of what the Bible says don't do to one another. But what if they do it to you? What then? And that's what we're looking at now. Point 8. The believer is to place justice in the hands of God and not retaliate, not seek revenge. Vengeance is in the hands of God. 9. That we are called for the purpose of sanctification before Him, not before mankind. 10. Behave properly before God with all others. Is what you want to do behaving properly before God? 11. Respect the authority and teaching of the pastor. Of all of these are the foundation upon which the pastor will be able to help in issues between believers, and it's a difficult task. I'd much rather you just come and talk to me about theology than come straighten out a problem between you and your husband and wife. That's just been brain on my whole ministry. Just deal with a husband and wife. And I just start off. I've learned this in 40 plus years. Do you want the marriage? Do you want the marriage? You've got to ask yourself that. If you don't want it, the Lord Himself cannot make you do what it used to do. You have to decide yourself. You at one point said, this is the person God designed for me, and you've gone, and now you come to this point. Do you want this marriage? If they say yes, piece of cake. I smile inside going, yes, all right, we can handle this one. But if they say, one of them says no, I really don't, I look at the other one and say, go see a lawyer. And I don't really say that, but that's what I'm thinking. Just go see a lawyer. But people, you have to decide, is what you want before God what you should want before God? So if they refuse to abide by the Word of God, the pastor cannot help at all. If you don't believe the Word of God, then do not come to the pastor. Don't come to me if you don't want what I have to offer. But always seek after, pursue, that which is good. This is the next one in dealing with the pastor's responsibility. Seek after, pursue, that which is good for one another, believers in their spiritual lives, and for all people, unbelievers. So the teaching of the pastor not only has to affect you, it has to affect your relationship with the unbelieving world. Now Paul directs his closing remarks to everyone in the local church in their relationship with God. Not with one another, but with God. Verse 16 through 23, rejoice, pray, give thanks. Just want you to get that right up front. Your relationship with God, not with one another, with God. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Verse 16, rejoice always, at all times. This is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Jesus wept is three words in the Greek. Even though this is the shortest verse, it is one of the most difficult to understand and impossible to fulfill in the flesh. It demands the Holy Spirit. This is most difficult for many. How can you rejoice when bad things are happening? Death, illness, separation, financial collapse, and so forth. I think you get the idea. How can you rejoice? The word translated rejoice refers to inner happiness and inner peace. So here's sort of take a flow here. This again is one of those things we could spend 2 or 3 months on. How can you rejoice always? Let's see if we can go through some things here that will work us through this morning. One, this inner happiness does not depend on outward circumstances in life. That's the first thing you have to understand. You and I can have happiness totally independent of what's going on in our lives. You can have this happiness. Two, the believer is not to be up and down like a teenage girl, and I don't say that critically. I've just watched the three teenage girls growing up as an inherited grandfather, and I just think it's fun. They are just a ball of wax. I mean, tonight, they stay at our house 3-4 nights a week. They are upset about this. The next night, they're just giggling and happy. It's just amazing. But last night, you hated them. Tonight, they're wonderful. And it's fun. So that's what I meant by that, not being critical. Like a teenage girl, up and down with the tide of the events of the day, in and out. God has provided for the believer not to be an emotional wreck, our lives as an emotional yo-yo. Three, Jesus Christ desires that every believer has his joy in Him and that His joy be full. The believer's joy be full. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy, Jesus Christ's joy, may be in you and that your joy, the believer's joy, may be full. So He desires us to have a full joy regardless of circumstances. Four, what else has God done? God has provided every believer with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we can actually experience inner happiness at all times. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, you can experience it. Fifth, we are filled with the Spirit and therefore can experience inner happiness at all times by grace through faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit results in the filling of the Spirit. And the more of the Word of God you have in your soul, the more inner happiness the Holy Spirit can give you, a more full joy that Jesus Christ desires for you. And seven, this inner happiness is centered on being occupied with Jesus Christ, not with the circumstances of life. I use it, and I know I've overdone it. My wife's not here to tell me I've overused it. You're sitting at home, the phone rings. Your child has just been killed on the highway. At that second, you have a choice. And it is a choice. People like to think it's not a choice. It's a choice. You can, at that second, go directly to the Lord. God, what are you doing? I trust you. Or you can fall apart and scream and cry and go in and eat a chocolate cake. You got your choice. It's a choice. You're not mandated either one of those. You can choose in a disaster situation to turn to the Lord. You can choose in a disaster situation, why me, O Lord? It's up to you. You get to make that choice. And it is a choice. These things are choices in life. We choose to be sad. We choose to be depressed. We choose to have anxiety. These are not automatic things. We choose them because you could have just as easily chosen to be with the Lord, to occupy with Him, trusting Him. It's up to you. And one believer is not better than another believer here. It's just a choice you get to make in all of our lives in that respect. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. All right, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. I love this one. We combine this with constantly being filled with the Spirit, living by faith. Question, how can we pray without ceasing and get other things done in life? Question, how can we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and get other things done in life? I have responsibilities through the day. Okay, the first answer. As someone who's just fallen in love. This is a practical use of it. That person is on their mind without ceasing. Without ceasing. They cannot think of anyone else. Think of it. Oh, it's that woman or that guy. Without ceasing, that person's on their mind. Yet, they're doing their work at work. They're getting responsibilities of the day. We should be constantly in faith, in the Holy Spirit. And when as things happen throughout the hour, we take it to the Lord in prayer. This Greek word was used in secular Greek to refer to one who had a hacking cough. Pray as one with a hacking cough. You don't cough continually, but you cough all day long. And that's what the word means. To pray with a hacking cough. Just pray throughout the day. That's what it means. I'll never forget. I was in the ninth grade. And in our school system, you change schools between the ninth and tenth grade. 7, 8, 9 was junior high. High school was 10, 11, and 12. And I had a girlfriend, madly in love with her and all this stuff. And she, out of wisdom, hey, we're going to different high schools. Goodbye, John. Goodbye, Charlie. I'm out of here. Broke my heart. Broke my heart. And that summer, well, it was about the first Saturday, my mom came into my bedroom. She did not chastise me, give me any sermon about being a man growing up and all this. I will never forget what she said. Mope. But clean up your room while you're moping. Take out the garbage while you're moping. Do the yard while you're moping. Get your work done while you're moping. I'll never forget that. I sat there and thought, wait a minute, how can I do that? But it was such beautiful. Go ahead and mope, but get your life going. Well, that's what we do with the Lord. People, you've got things you've got to do in life, but you're always occupied with the Lord. You're in prayer with him. Your relationship with him. Constantly occupied with him. And good things are bad things. All right, verse 18. Here's our third fellowship with God. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. This goes with verse 16. Rejoice always. Question, how can you give thanks when bad things happen? We just covered how can you rejoice when bad things happen. How can you give thanks when bad things happen? And how can you rejoice when bad things happen? One, as you grow in a spiritual life, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you become more and more oriented to the true fact that God is in control. Those are not just words. You believe them. Two, you believe that God can work all things together for good. His good, not your good. He's not, they may not work it out the way you want it to work out, but it'll work out for good. One, under that, you know that we are not to question God about anything. He does not, he does or allows things to happen to us on earth. It's his plan. He didn't consult us. Why didn't you consult me before you let this happen, God? I could have handled it a lot better. He doesn't consult us. And then secondly, so when anything happens and you're oriented to just trusting God, you can give thanks that his plan is working out and you can actually have inner happiness in your God. Three, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This looks at all three of these at our daily fellowship with God because of our fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Now, how can I rejoice when bad things happen? Pray all the time, give thanks. We covered it very briefly with some points. I beckon you to go over these points in the quietness of your life, especially if you're going through some bad times, and then digest these points. I spent a long time picking out what the Holy Spirit would have me to put in there. So just on rejoicing, praying, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and giving thanks for all things. Now, verses 19 through 22 emphasizes our relationship with the Holy Spirit. All of these verses emphasize our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. All right, what's the difference? One, both of these involve the absence of faith. To quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, the absence of faith. That's number one. And I could stop right there. But, being a preacher, I want to add more. Two, both involve a purposeful decision not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you quench, when you and I quench the Spirit, when you and I grieve the Holy Spirit, we've made an active decision not to trust Him, not to be filled with Him. Three, to quench the Holy Spirit is to extinguish His ministry in you, His leading of you, His teaching you. And you do this when you make a purposeful decision to satisfy the flesh. Four, to grieve the Holy Spirit when you make a conscious decision to reject His leading. Go and do it your own way. Five, an attempt at some illustration. The husband comes home from work. His wife reaches out her hand to make an amorous, a loving gesture toward him. He pushes her hand away and goes on about his business. This will cause her to quickly do what? Flinch. She was reaching out. He slapped her hand. She flinches it back. So that's what the quickly quenching the Spirit is. He quickly backs off of what's going on. You have just quenched your wife. Or she has some wonderful plans for the evening together with you, and you just shut her off. You have no interest. You have just grieved her. Six, so we quench the Holy Spirit when we refuse to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when you refuse to walk by faith. 7, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we refuse His leading in some area in our lives. I don't like that. That's not the way I'm going to do this. Let's get back to repaying evil for evil. I want to do it my way. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't do it. And people, let me just share with you a multitude of things. You're praying. You're in the Spirit. And you get a thought. Call somebody. Write a letter to someone. Say something to someone. Oh, don't do that. Where do you think the thought came? You're praying. You're in the Holy Spirit. You're praying for guidance. He's giving it to you. And you what? You just cut Him off. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. That's what you've just done. So this is when you, how we grieve the Holy Spirit. Just not going to do it. We refuse His leading. He's leading you in some way and something. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want. You grieve Him. So both of these are the absence of faith, but they both convey a different attitude from us. Verse 20 concerns the love of prophecy. Do not desire prophetic, you do not desire prophetic utterances, or simply despise not prophecy. This is just another reason why I love you people in this church. And I'm so thankful to our Heavenly Father for you. You do not despise prophecy. However, looking at the lack of attendance, maybe they do. But you do not despise prophecy. And on the other hand, you're more interested in prophecy. What's going on? You might be surprised at the number of people in Christianity who do not want to even hear any teaching on prophecy. They do not want to deal with it, want to think about it. To them, it does not apply to them. But as we have seen well in 1 Thessalonians, that this study on prophecy is packed with living our lives in light of prophecy. That's what the 19 things were we closed last week. That's what we studied this morning. Because of the rapture, we want to live a certain way. Revelation 19:10. Then I, John, fell at His feet. This is an angel. At His feet to worship Him, the angel who had been teaching Him. But He said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of our God and of His Son, of yours, fellow with you, your brethren, who hold the testimony of Jesus, the worship of God. You do not worship me, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you hear that? The testimony of Jesus, the witness of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. That is that the essence of prophecy is to give teaching of Jesus. If you think about it, all prophecy leads to the glorification of Jesus Christ. And this includes the rapture of the church, where Jesus draws us to Himself. He does not allow us to go through the rapture. It's not about us. It's about our Savior. It's about Jesus. Get your eyes off the church. Get your eyes on Jesus. Add to this Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed. It's blessedness to hear the teaching of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:21. For why is it involved with the Holy Spirit? It's the reason I put this one in. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the heart of all prophecy is the witness of the glory of Christ and the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, so important and vital to every Christian today. But examine, put to the test, this is back to 1 Thessalonians 5, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. What in the world is this referred? First, the important definite article is omitted. Hold fast the good. What is the good? The good is the Word of God, the Bible. You test things by this book. Not by society, not by the world, not by what a Supreme Court says, but by what this book says. That is what we evaluate things according to. Hebrews 6:5. And have tested the good word of God, There's the good. The good is the Bible. How do I know that? Hebrews 6:5. We have tested the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But examine everything, hold fast the good. What does this mean? We are to test things by the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is our final authority. We are to test evolution by the word of God. We are to counter, and if it counters the word of God, we reject it. We stay with the word of God. We don't change the world. We don't go out and change the public education system. But for me, a believer in Jesus Christ, the word of God is my authority. Not the Supreme Court, not what a school says. And teach your children. It's not about straightening out the teacher. Just it's about knowing the truth. Give them the answers you want. They want. But I want you to know the truth. And people, the same thing is true with morality. Homosexuality. Promiscuity. All these type of things. It's not our place to straighten up the world. For us individually, this is how we choose to live. Because this is what the Bible says. If other people choose to live differently, that's between them and the Lord. If we got everybody not to be a homosexual, if we got all adulterous affairs over with, they would not be any closer to being saved eternally. Our job is to witness the glory of Christ. Our job is to let these things be the criterion of our lives, how we're going to live. You choose how you're going to live. They choose how they're going to live. Wrong? Absolutely. Abominable to God? Absolutely. A sin? Absolutely. But I'm not their judge. I'm not here to straighten them out. I'm here to have my own criterion from this book, how I'm to live, how I'm to study, how I'm to teach, how I'm to live, how I'm to stay in my marriage. See, that's what the Word of God is for us. So we are to test the morality by the Word of God, not by the traditions of man or by any traditional system, but by His Word. And if it does not line up with the Word of God, we reject it. As for our personal moral living, not for straightening out the world, but for our personal moral living. The first decision that we have to make is, what do we think of the Bible? What do you think of the Word of God? Is it the final authority or not? And it's amazing how people will say yes and then go against it. It's amazing how you can say things in the Bible and just reject it. It's what does this book say should be the authority of our life? That's the first decision every one of us have to make. Where does the Word of God fit into our life? If you do not accept it as the final authority, as the final truth, then that is the end of the discussion. Again, this is exactly what why Satan had to remove the Bible from our judicial system in America, from our educational system in America, out of the homes in America, and he's working at removing it out of the churches in America. If he can remove the Bible, anything goes. The Supreme Court has no basis for making decisions anymore. Education has no basis. Theory becomes fact. They don't care anymore. You and I have to make our decision about this book. Is it the authority of our lives or isn't it? I pray it doesn't get this way in America, but in my lifetime, in Russia, they had to meet in secret places. In fact, they have to do it today in Pakistan. They had to meet in secret places if they wanted to study the Bible and just talk about the Bible. This week it would be over behind this farmer's house. Next week it would be at this place and that place. That's how much they loved the Bible. But they couldn't be seen with it. But this was the authority of their life. So you have to make up your mind, what do you think of the Word of God? Verse 22, abstain from evil, from every form of evil. That is, keep yourself from, to abstain or refrain from every form of evil. The King James correctly translates this, all appearance of evil. Okay, let's start off with the understanding that there is a difference between evil and sin. The worst evil on earth is a perversion, a distortion of the gospel on how to be saved. That is the worst evil. You've distorted on how men will live with him and have a relationship with him forever. That is the worst evil. Who are these people? Churches, pastors, who get up Sunday after Sunday and tell people you're saved by some moral way you live. You're saved by some ritual like baptism. You're saved if you do this. You're saved if you do that. That, to me, is the worst evil. It's not the drug addicts, the drug pushers. It's not the pedophiles. The worst evil on earth are those who distort and pervert the gospel on how to be saved. These are the most evil people on earth. They're taking away from people how to live eternally with God. And the worst appearance of evil is religion, legalism. It is evil before God that you think you can earn or deserve something from God, starting with salvation, including spirituality, to blessings in life. By your religion, by your legalism, you are telling the world that this is what kind of God He is. He's the kind of God, He wants you to work for Him. He wants you to do and do for Him. We have learned about Jesus Christ. We have learned about the congregation. We have learned about the pastor-teacher. Now we come to God the Father in the closing part of 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24. Make complete and sanctification for the rapture. Verse 23. Now, may the God of peace. This refers to a salvation title. This, of course, refers to God who provided for Himself peace with all mankind by sending His Son to die on a cross and break down the barrier between God and man. We enter this peace by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, there is peace of God, which refers to our position in Him because of the work of Christ and our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. But there is also the peace with God, and that is the peace of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We enter this peace by faith in the Holy Spirit. All right, let's take a look at the passage. Himself, God of peace, Himself, God the Father, personally works these things out in our lives. Sanctify you entirely. This is a reference to experiential sanctification in living our life set apart by God. Where God called us to sanctification, chapter 4, 7, to be sanctified by God, means to be set apart from all other human beings and angels as belonging to God and for God's service. And may your spirit, soul, and body. The believer is trichotomous, while the unbeliever is made up of body and soul only, dichotomous. But every believer, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are given a human spirit. Therefore, our nature is threefold as presented in this verse, spirit, soul, and body. But the moment we believe in Christ as Savior, among the 34 things God does for us is to give each one of us a human spirit so that the Holy Spirit, whom He also gave to us, can pour all these wonderful truths of God into our soul, into our human spirit, and have relationship with God. With set apart from the human race. Set apart, for example, the human race lives their life by flesh. The human race lives their life to satisfy self. We are set apart to live our life to glorify Christ. We are set apart by God to glorify His Son. We are set apart by God to be a witness of His love and of His Son. We're set apart from the world and angels to do that. That's what sanctification means. I'm sorry? What? You got fallen angels, and you got angels that are not involved in the conflict like you and I are. You and I are directly involved as human. That's why angels help us, angels guard us, angels protect us, angels attack us. Okay? All right. Himself, sanctify you. And then the last phrase down here, be preserved and be preserved complete, body, soul, and spirit, without blame. Being whole in Him. This does not mean you do not have sin. It means to be whole in Christ. And the coming of the, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a reference to the rapture of the church. We learn more about God the Father. Verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He who also brings it to pass, brings the rapture to pass. This is the future tense. It refers to our eternal salvation. Here, our hope, our confidence, our joy is in the faithfulness of God. God is faithful because God is immutable, God is sovereign, God is omnipotent, God is eternal. And He keeps His word, faithful to His word, because He is absolute righteousness. He calls us through the work of His Son and the ministry of the Spirit. We've studied the calling of God in chapter 1. He will bring it to pass, the rapture, and all that He's promised in His Word. He'll bring our eternal fellowship with His Son to reality. He'll bring it to pass. He will bring about your salvation when you believe in His Son. He will bring about your sanctification when you trust His Spirit. And He will bring to pass your resurrection at the rapture, because He is God and faithful. Verse 25, brethren, believers in Thessalonica, pray for us. I hope this does not offend anyone, but only the believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, can offer legitimate prayers to God. I hope that doesn't offend you, but that's fact. Only a believer, filled with the Spirit, can offer acceptable prayers, legitimate prayers to God. The only prayer the unbeliever can offer is the prayer of belief in Jesus Christ. By application, this refers to pastors, missionaries, and all those in service of our Lord. By the way, next Sunday morning, Dan Hill will be with us to give us a report on his mission. Verse 25. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I love this one. I love it. Holy kiss is distinguished from a passionate or romantic or affectionate kiss. We'll have none of that in the back row. We'll have none of that in the foyer. That's not what we're talking about here. It introduces the principle of Christian fellowship. It is comparable to handshaking. But I do find it amusing that some preachers make confession of 1 John 1:9 the center of all their Christian teaching, when that occurs but once and in only one place. But they do not emphasize at all the greeting of one another with a holy kiss that occurs 5 times in Scripture. So this is ought to tell us something. Verse 27, I adjure you, charge you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. See that word read? Well, the word means much more than just to be read. It means to perceive accurately. This word means that this the word of God is to be exegeted by men who are gifted by God. It is in the passive voice, which means the word of God receives being exegeted, studied by men, filled with the Holy Spirit. 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This means that all grace from God comes through or by His beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with you is a challenge to live by faith in the Holy Spirit. We are to learn prophecy, to learn how we should live each day of our lives. We should live anticipating the meeting of the Lord in the air. And as a closing note, I love each one of you. Give thanks for your care about all that can be learned from the Word of God. Greet you with a holy kiss. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wait a minute. Today is the first Sunday of October. We have communion. So let's just spend a moment in preparing ourselves, getting ready for communion. We won't have much time for a lot of testimonies, but we'll just have to go through our study, our communion service. Now, most of you are aware of the fact there are two elements involved in the communion, bread and a cup. The bread represents salvation won, or eternal life salvation given to us when God became man, took our place as man, died on the cross, that we may have everlasting life. The cup represents, as it were, our Christian life, our salvation by faith in the Spirit. It is the new covenant of the Holy Spirit, where we have fellowship with Him by faith in the Holy Spirit. But these things in mind, and by the way, it is our custom here that everyone is served the bread, and then we partake of it together. We have communion with the Father by doing that with Him, and then we're doing it together. We have communion with one another. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, wow, we're just so grateful for all that You've given us, that we're to sing, pray, give thanks, study, all these wonderful things, Father. And now, Father, we thank You so much for the ritual that you've given us that causes us once a month to begin the month here how we ought to live. Reminded how we were called into relationship with you. That's how we ought to live. Father, pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broke it, he gave thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we might fellowship together. Stand. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, after the Passover, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the living word, sending your Son to die on our behalf. We thank you so much for the written word, that we can learn of the living word, that we can learn how we're to live in light of your plans for history. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use them for your glory and his. Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to partake. Pray that you'll set it apart to your eternal glory, our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hope everyone can stay for fellowship and a little meal.